Amen. Thank you, folks. Therapeutic. It always turns off. Now, see, you're so lucky it turned on. I have my notes. All right, my laptop stopped working again, and my microphone stopped working, so we're back to our swirly camera here to go live. All right, our scripture reading today is going to be out of Acts 17, and verses 1 through 9, as we start a new series today. Walking while waiting, but we're going to go back today when we get to this text and see where this church started, that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, those letters were written to. I think you'll appreciate that background. So let's just read Acts 17, 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, that's Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Father, thank you for your word today. And open our hearts as we begin this study and help us to see you forming this church in Thessalonica and the persecutions that it arose from. And so lay a good foundation, Lord, for this study. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Walking while waiting. Do you like to wait? Most of us don't, but this book, 1 Thessalonians, which we're going to be in Acts today, and 2 Thessalonians, over and over and over mention the coming of Jesus. And so it also mentions walking with Christ, so that's how I came up with the title. And I'll share with you, I think, the key verse here in just a minute. But today we want to look at the message, God brings his people together. How did God bring these people together in Thessalonica? You know, there's something special about being on a mission together with other people. You know, a lot of times in life we have to do things on our own, but there is just something special. If you've never experienced it, you're missing out, is to join together with other people in some kind of a purpose and some kind of a mission. A sports team, if you've never been on a sports team, you don't know what that's like being on a team. Coming together and training together and working hard and being dedicated together. Getting up at 5 a.m. and going out and running 5 or 10 miles before school ever starts. And even after school, and then when you get home at night, just working together, reaching the goal. Soldiers in battle. I've never been a soldier, but I've heard a lot of stories from soldiers that in battle, they begin to form a camaraderie with these other soldiers, and they're close, and they're tightly knit together. Builders finishing a project. I admire people that can measure and cut and build. I'm the guy, I've said this before, I just sit back and I hand them the hammer, and I hand them the water, and I hold up the 2x4 or whatever. But can you imagine a team comes together and they build a house or some huge building? I imagine that's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. I remember back in high school, one of the most favorite things that I enjoyed doing was sitting on the couch next to my wife-to-be. No, yeah, that was one of my favorite things too. But it was playing my trumpet in the musical. For some reason, that was so awesome because they gave you this thick book full of all of these songs, and I was in South Pacific. I wasn't in the South Pacific. I played the musical South Pacific. And here are all these songs you've probably never played before. And by the time it's done, and you've done four shows, it was just an amazing achievement with all these actors on stage and all of the orchestra of it all just coming together. When I worked in Florida at the airport, we had the biggest air show in the world during that week in the spring in Florida. And for several years, I would fly back to Florida and stay with a good friend of mine for that week and really enjoy the time there. But we would get up and get at the airport between 6 and 7 a.m. and sometimes get home at 8, 9, 10, 11 p.m. And I remember on the last day, we were standing by the fence. It was all quieted down. We're wiped out. We're worn out. And I turned to my friend and I said, "We did it." It was just like, "Yeah, we did it." And it was just this wonderful feeling. Wow, we pulled it off. And you'd have to be there to know what I'm talking about. It was absolutely unbelievable, the traffic. But it was so neat to just work together and to be able to say, "We did it." Churches usually come together in September or October to put on the Christmas program. And you hand the choir the music and nobody can sing it. Nobody's seen the words before. And you're thinking, "We'll never get there." But what an amazing achievement it is to be able to perform that. Not in the sense of being a performer, but to minister with that music and to see everybody work hard and come together and come to extra practices on Saturday. And it's just an amazing, amazing feeling. Working together in a church to accomplish God's purpose. Whatever endeavor is undertaken, it's beyond special to do it with other people. But when it comes to God's church, it takes one step, there's one step further. God brings those people together. In a school, you go to that school because you lived in that neighborhood. You're in this endeavor because you got hired at that job. But in a church, God brought you here. And God brings people into His church, the body of Christ. And then He brings people into His local churches, which are the only representative of that full body of Christ, which is representative of all the different churches who are born again all over the world. United States and the world. God put you here. Now that elevates your position in that pew a little bit higher today, doesn't it? God brought me here. God stirs the hearts of His people to serve together. God works in our heart to go beyond the status quo. The work that is being done is God's work for God's glory by God's people. But the work is also done with persecution, opposition, trouble. And that highlights how this church in Thessalonica started. So it's always good before we dive into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to kind of see what these people were going through. Why did Paul write these letters? And so when we see these verses in the context, we'll be able to know what in the world was going on. Hopefully today we'll be able to see that. You know, we use the phrase, have a heart. To somebody who may be not showing compassion or who doesn't care, we'll say, "Hey man, have a heart." Well, Paul had a heart for these people. For he loved these people that we just read those verses about that went through great persecution because of he and Silas being there. So let's just look through this passage today to get an idea of God bringing His people together and to launch our study in the weeks ahead in 1 Thessalonians. The first point is in verse 1, persecutions don't stop the messengers. If you picked up on it as we read, some of the angry Jews went to the house of Jason and grabbed them out and drug them to the street because they were looking for Paul and Silas. So there was persecution. In fact, before Paul and Silas got to Thessalonica, they were at the city of Philippi. We went through that letter in the book of Philippians. And if you haven't grabbed this, these letters in the New Testament, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Corinthians, those were letters written to real churches, real people who were going through real life situations. They're not just Bible verses disconnected. They are letters directed by the Spirit of God. So Paul and Silas had launched a church in Philippi. There was a demon lady following Paul and Silas saying, "Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah." Paul finally got fed up with it, cast out the demon, which took away a lot of money from those who owned her because she would tell fortunes. And so now they're ticked off. So they seize Paul and Silas, they strip them, they beat them, and they throw them in prison. So this is the church before Thessalonica. So grab this. You're sharing the gospel. You're serving God. Isn't everything supposed to go great when you're serving God? I thought life was easy when you gave your life to God. It just gets harder and harder and harder. And so they are beaten. They are stripped. They are put in prison. I don't know about you, but I've never been stripped. I've never been beaten, and I've never been thrown in prison. I was a chaplain at the jail, but I got to leave. And I was always happy when I got to walk through all those doors when they shut loudly behind me. But they're in prison, and Paul and Silas, it's midnight. Remember what they were doing? Singing hymns. They've got stocks around there, probably their wrists and their legs, and they're just singing hymns at midnight. All of these other prisoners, now they're not like our prisons. They were probably dark, maybe a candle was lit, maybe it was purely dark. I imagine there were bugs. I imagine it was hot as can be. And they're in there having been beaten and stripped and thrown in prison, and they're singing, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And all of a sudden, an earthquake came, tore their chains away, and they simply walk out of the jail. Well, the jailer is scared to death because he is going to have his life taken because he lost his prisoners. And you know the story, hopefully, that Paul shares the gospel with him and he and his house are born again. And so they are really fearing Paul and Silas, so they tell them to get out of town. And Paul says, "Wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen and you stripped me and you beat me and I am not leaving town without an apology, without something done publicly. You did that to us publicly. You must do this publicly." So they did. They basically apologized to them, but they urged them, "Please leave town." And they did. They left town. So that's what I want you to see. Before they went to Thessalonica, they had been... Aren't they amazing? And what do they start? They run away. They tuck their tail. They hide. And it amazes me how they grab their collar and they shove that shot in their neck, you know? They whimper a little bit, and they do other stuff too, which isn't very pleasant. But they know from the past, I don't want to go there. Most of us don't care much about going to the dentist, do we? Just horrible memories come up when you think about the dentist. I remember as a kid going to the dentist, and that's when they gave me that gas. Man, my socks were floating in the air and everything. Man, bring it on. You know, that was something. And don't you love it when they take that one drill that sounds like they're drilling concrete, and then you smell the smoke and the burning? That's like, you have got to be like a Navy SEAL. You got to keep calm on that. Because when you start smelling that fire coming out of your mouth. But most of us have a past memory. I don't want to go to the dentist. I remember a few years ago when I was out running and I got hit by that car. I remember the next couple of days when I was able to still run, every noise, I mean, every little noise, a car hit like a soda can, and it popped up, ding, 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 and I imagine I jumped 10 feet out, and I always get out of the way except for the guy that hit me. He got in my way. But I had past memories. Have you ever eaten something and gotten sick? Do you like to eat that same food again? Takes a while to get over that. At least it does for me. So what am I saying all these gross things for? Anytime we experience past suffering and pain, there's just something natural inside of us that wants to avoid it coming up, correct? That's just human nature. I experience something horrible. I simply do not want to experience that again. I was asked when I was at the hospital, I'm just doing my thing, going up and down the hallways. "Hey, Tim, go down there to the main lobby. They're doing some videotaping. It's Patient Care Tech Week, and we're honoring them, and we want you to, you know, just share what you feel about the patient care techs." So I said, okay. So I took time out of my busy schedule, and I went down there. Sure enough, in fact, the guy that works there was a former sportscaster for Channel 25, I think. He's now the head, whatever you call that there at the hospital. So they put that camera in my face, and it's funny, I paused for like 6 seconds. It felt like an eternity. And then finally, it came out. And it just started flowing. And when I was done, they said, "Wow, that was great. You know, one take, and that was really good." So I'm thinking, man, that was pretty good. You know, I'm feeling pretty good, you know, moving my patients with a bounce in my step. I see some of the patient care techs, and I said, "Hey, you got to watch the video when it comes out. I really pumped you guys up, and I even said you guys deserve more money." Well, the video finally came out. So I'm watching it. Guess who was cut from the video? Me. I thought, what are you talking about? They made me go down there. And my boss said, well, you know, even famous actors get cut every now and then. You know what my first thought was when I didn't see myself in there? I'll never do that again. I won't do it again. I took my time. I probably would have done it again, but we don't want to go back through things that are just not pleasant for us. I just won't go back to the dentist. I won't ever give myself to another because of the pain of rejection. Hurt so bad, I don't want to go through that again. A lot of people are like that. I'm not going to give myself to somebody again because the rejection felt so bad. I'll just distance myself from everyone. I'll never get too close. That way I can't get hurt again. There are a lot of people like that. I was in a bad car wreck, so I'll never ride in a car again. That might be smart, but you can get hit running or walking too. I hear this a lot. My church experience was a troubling one. I just won't ever go to church again. Now listen, I'm a pastor, and I've been in a lot of troubling church situations. But thank God I didn't quit. But a lot of people who were really hurt, I mean honestly really hurt, not minimizing that. And it's just natural for you and I as humans, we don't like to hurt. It's natural for us to say, listen, I don't want to hurt like that again. I'll just avoid that. So I'm going through all of this for us to understand they were stripped, they were beaten, they were put in prison in horrible conditions, but they made their way to Thessalonica. The persecutions don't stop faithful messengers, even though we all naturally move away. Secondly, verses 2 to 3, persecutions don't demand the message be changed. Why were they persecuted? Because of the message they proclaimed. And it's really odd, though, because the Roman provinces, when Roman overtook all of these countries and incorporated them, they didn't necessarily say, come be like us. They let them kind of bring their religions, and they added it to their own. That's how the Jewish people lived there. They added it to their own. But all of a sudden, these guys come preaching the true gospel. Now we got problems. But look at verses 2 to 3. And Paul went in, as was his custom. He'd just been beaten for that. He'd just been thrown in prison and stripped because of that. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary, what? For Christ to suffer, to be raised from the dead. And he's saying that Jesus, whom I just talked to you about, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. So it's amazing that even though he was beaten and thrown in prison, and his life was hard, and he could face that again, he did not change the message. Persecution and troubles do not dictate to us that we must change our message. The people were a little bit different. The circumstances were a little bit different. The time was different. But the message can never be different. And it was that message that brought the suffering. And so why didn't he change the message? What did he write in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that's the only thing that saves people, is the gospel message. So why water it down? Why change it? Why do something to avoid the hardships if nothing else will change a heart? And look what he did here. There are some key words here. Notice there in verse 2, I circled them in my Bible. He, first of all, reason. Now, he's going on the Sabbath day. He is going to where the Jews met. And it's amazing culture back then. You could go there and you could speak your religious beliefs and they would listen to you. It's not kind of like that anymore, is it? It's just not quite. There's no tolerance whatsoever, hardly anymore. But the first thing he did was he reasoned. Dialegomai. A word, two words, which means to go from one side to another, to come to a conclusion which is logical. So he discussed, he preached, he addressed the gospel, he spoke from one side to the other. And what scriptures did he have? The Old Testament. The Old Testament's all about Jesus. So the first thing he did, as he always did, he simply preached, spoke clearly all the way from one end to the other, Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, about Jesus Christ. So he reasoned with them. Look in verse 3. explaining the anoigo related word. This is a word which means to open. So he preached, he reasoned, and he opened up the scriptures. It means to open up completely, to not just barely look, but to open it all the way. So when I go to my refrigerator and I pull out tomorrow's lunch, which most of the time I forget for some reason, I need to put a big note at the door. Don't forget your lunch. Sometimes I open one, whoa, not too fresh, or it's got broccoli. Broccoli will fill a mansion with smell, right? It's good when it's cooked and stuff. It's like, whoa. But this is to open the lid all the way. He didn't just dabble and dibble or dribble or what's the word I'm looking for? Trickle. He didn't just give a little bit, right? He gave it all. It's the word open. This word was used when Jesus preached after his resurrection. And their eyes were open. Remember, he was walking on the road to Emmaus and they were all upset and because the Jesus died and they didn't know he rose from the dead. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Paul did the same thing Jesus did. I'm doing the same thing today that Paul did and Jesus did. Remember when Stephen was stoned and about to be killed and he was being killed because he was sharing the same message? In Acts 7:56, Stephen said this, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He's standing there being persecuted and God gave him this vision and here it was open and he saw Jesus not sitting at the right hand, but Jesus stood up because his child was being beaten. Isn't that great? Remember in Lydia, when Paul began the Philippian church, it said the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. So Paul was in the Jewish synagogue three Sabbaths in a row, from one end to the other, from the scriptures. He proved, he explained, and he opened it up. Here's the third word, which is proving, paraitithemi, which simply means to bring forward and quote as evidence. He proved. He proved. But what did he prove from? Not a science book or anything else, but from what? It's the same in verse 2. From the scriptures. From the Old Testament scriptures, he proved. All from the scriptures. Even though it brought persecution, it was not necessary to change it. It was not necessary to change it to make life easier. It wasn't necessary to change it to make life at work easier. It wasn't necessary to change it to get bigger crowds, to get bigger offerings, to fit into current worldly thoughts so we can fit in and avoid persecution. When we are suffering for our faith, it doesn't demand that we change the message. In fact, it's just the opposite. And what was his message? Look here in the middle of verse 3. I put a square around mine. Explaining, reasoning, proving that it was necessary. God had to die. In fact, in the Jewish encyclopedia, it actually says God is unable to die. That's why they rejected the Messiah and other reasons. They do not believe that God can die. So how did God die? He took upon a body that could die. But of course, he rose from the dead. So here's his message. We have no hope. It is absolutely necessary for what? For Jesus to suffer, for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So God had to die. God did die for the salvation of man. God did rise from the dead for the salvation of man in Jesus. And notice his conclusion. This Jesus, which emphasizes his humanity, his human body and Savior, whom I am proclaiming to you, reasoning, explaining, and opening it to you from the Old Testament, this very Jesus that I am doing all this to you, he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah you all have been waiting for. Now, this is a blow to them because they killed him. So Paul traced all the way from Genesis to the very end of the Old Testament, Jesus is the one who is God and died rose. He is your Messiah. That's why we major here at Living Hope on the scriptures. There's no need for any kind of persecution or suffering, even if we stay small, even if nobody wants the true message of the gospel, that you have to repent and die to self, and that's involved in faith and all, and repentance, then we stay small because God is the one that brings to us. Although I think there are people out there that they want this hope, they need this hope if God's working in their heart. So we don't focus here on entertainment because entertainment doesn't save. We don't focus on politics. Politics does not save. Now, the Word of God should direct our thinking on politics, no doubt. We don't focus on theatrics. Not that a play is ever wrong or some drama is ever wrong. We don't focus on theatrics. We don't focus on tricks to stir emotion. I don't sit in my office and taking notes and shut my Bible and go, okay, how can I stir them this week? And I make notes. Cry here. Shout here. make your voice sound like you're really hurt. You know, people. You know what? Do that here. We don't try to stir emotions. Now, if God moves your emotions, so be it and praise Him. Nothing wrong with emotions. But we don't try to stir people. Let God's word be the wow factor. We don't give watered-down messages just so we make you feel good. Just so you walk out, you know, man, I feel pretty good. Now, the scriptures can make you feel good, but the scriptures can also make you feel pretty bad, which is really good. We need that, don't we? Then we feel good. We don't preach messages that promise God wants you wealthy and healthy, which you'll hear a lot on television and stuff, and it's amazing that Jesus had nothing, although some will try to prove that he had everything. He didn't have a place to lay his head. Didn't that scripture say that? He had to borrow a grave for him to be buried in. So we don't get up here and try to promise that if you'll put $1,000 in the offering, I'm telling you right now here this morning, folks, if you'll put $1,000, God just told me, if you'll put $1,000 in that offering, God will bless you 10 times fold. I tell you what, our address is 1400, you know, whatever. No, we don't do that kind of stuff. God's plan may for you to struggle and scrimp through the rest of your life serving Him. And if it is, so be it. He promises to meet every need that we have. And God's plan for you may to bless you financially, and that is His plan. That is wonderful. But we don't try to deceive and change the message just to kind of make people feel good. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. So when we're persecuted, persecutions don't demand that we change the message. I like what Paul said in Romans 10. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the politics. How beautiful are those who preach wealthy and healthy and wise and mansions and Rolls Royces. And God will bless your business if you follow Him. No, you just might suffer. You follow Him. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the gospel. And so in this church in Thessalonica, they arrived at, knowing full well they're probably going to get beaten up again. But they didn't change the message, no matter what. Next, persecutions don't hinder the message's power. And we won't be on this one very long. Well, we're persecuted, and it's really difficult, and it's tough, but God's power's held back. No, look at verse 4. So He's doing all this explaining, proving, and reasoning, and opening up, and going from the beginning to the end, and talking about the gospel, having been beaten, thrown in prison. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks. The Gentiles were saved. And also a bunch of the leading women. So we have got some Gentiles, the leading women, and I think some of the Jewish folks too, were saved. You see, there was power in the message. Persecutions don't hinder God's message. You cannot put the gospel's power away. Hitler tried. All kinds of people have tried. Our nation is trying, I believe, in our day today, or trying to do that. But in this wicked place, in a religious place, the gospel of Jesus Christ changed their lives. In fact, look down in verse 6. The people that went in and caused persecution at the end of verse 6, they were so ticked off. Why? Because Paul and Silas had said, these men have turned the world upside down and they've come here to Thessalonica also. They are turning the world upside down. What in the world does that mean? It's kind of upsetting the apple cart. Is that the right phrase? It's kind of, we were content. We were content in our religion. We were content the way things were, but the gospel comes in and it just changes everything. It upsets us. It shows us that what I believed, if it was wrong, is wrong. It may show some people whose loved ones followed the false gospel are dead today and they're not in heaven. This is tough stuff. Truth can be very difficult. And it was so upsetting, and they're losing some of their followers, and they're losing some of their money, and they're losing some of their prestige, and they called it, they're turning the world upside down. We got to get rid of these. And it's neat to see, which we'll see in 1 Thessalonians, the gospel's not just a fad. It's not just another religious fad. It changes your life. We're not perfect. We saw that in Romans, didn't we? Romans 8 and 7. We're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect until we're dead with Christ. We always have to grow. We'll always fail. But it does change our life. And now we know when we fail and we know when we're on the wrong course. Changes every aspect of your life. Don't we sing a song? The gospel changes everything. Da, 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 da. That's all I can remember. But it's true. So God birthed this church through his power. Look at the last point. Persecutions at times do hurt the messengers, though. It can't stop the power of the gospel and doesn't stop the messengers and it doesn't change the message, but there are times when it may hurt us. When we read this, did you see what happened here? Now, I don't know where Paul and Silas were, but apparently they were in this house, Jason's house. So Jason apparently, obviously, was a believer who was converted. And they must have been in Jason's house, and they heard of Jason's house. So in verse 5, the Jews who were jealous got some wicked men of the rabble, and they formed this mob. Can you just picture that? All right, guys, get your clubs. Get whatever it takes. And meet me back here in the town square at 4 o'clock this afternoon. They didn't have guns back then, okay? And so they're meeting there in the town square or wherever. And if this was a movie, you'd see this crowd coming and this awesome music playing. You ever remember when Barney Fife was on the mission? I don't need my trumpet. I can play a trumpet without it, right? But you can picture this music and this crowd and the rustle of the steps and the chains and the billy clubs or whatever they had, you know, these mean-looking guys all dirty and sweaty. And there's Jason and all the believers in his house. They're praying or just talking about where Paul and Silas is and what they're going to do next. And they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar. I don't know what exactly that means, but as they're going by, hey, where are you guys going? We're going to Jason's house. Come join us. Hey, we're going to Jason's house. Come join us. What's going on? Get in. We'll get you a club. Let's go. And you can imagine, hey, what's going on? They didn't have the internet. If they had Facebook, you know, hey, what's going on? What's going on downtown? What's going on in front of Jason's house? I don't know, but Thessalonica Watch said that they're going after Jason. So, and when they could not find, verse 6, Paul and Silas, I jumped some. They set the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason. I mean, just think about it. You're inside your house having a community group, which I'm hoping to start again in the fall. Let the cat out of the bag. You're just in there, you know, reading the Old Testament scriptures, and all of a sudden your door just comes bashed open, you know, and here's this crowd, and you hear the rumble. One of the kids says, hey, Daddy, what's that sound outside? Son, be quiet. We're talking about the scriptures. Daddy, there's just something outside. Hey, Bill, I think there is a... Well, I guess they wouldn't call somebody Bill back then, would they? hey, Selophicus, there's a sound outside. Somebody opens the window. Oh, my goodness, we're in trouble. Boom, they come in. And so it says here in verse 6, when they could not find Paul and Silas, I mean, they're going through the bedrooms, they're going through the kitchen, they're going outside in the garage, they're going everywhere. Where is he? Where is he? I don't know. We don't know where they are. And when they could not find them in verse 6, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. All right, we can't find them. We'll make an example out of you. And I don't know if I've ever been dragged. It doesn't sound too pleasant, you know. And imagine they got the big guys up front, probably paid them more money. Can you imagine the big guys grab Jason around the neck and now they're dragging them, I don't know, I imagine they couldn't get too many in a house, but they had a nice little group there and they're dragging all these people in front of the authorities, you know, and dust is flying in the street and people are looking out of their houses. And I mean, the city is in an uproar. And they go before the authorities and they're shouting. I mean, this isn't, hey, we got a problem. Yeah, we better deal with it. They're shouting. These men have turned the world upside down and they're coming here to Thessalonica. Woo. But it didn't stop there. They gave a specific charge. Do you remember what the charge was against Jesus? He's king. There's only one king, Caesar, right? Same charge. Nothing has changed. Verse 7, Jason had received them. They are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus. And the people and all the city authorities were disturbed. This was treason, by the way. This was worthy of being put to death. This was treason. And so now, I mean, I don't know about you. If I'm dragged there, I'm getting a little worried right now. And so this is just trouble. You can't be going around saying there's a rival king in town. Why did Herod get so upset when Jesus, king of the Jews, was born? And he killed all the two-year-olds because he had their rival king. This is big stuff here. All because why? They preached Jesus crucified, risen from the dead. Because Satan's attacking, because this is power. The gospel is powerful. Well, it turns out that verse 9, they had Jason pay money as security, and they let them go. And so basically here, as this security they paid, they agreed to no longer push the message that there was another king. And I find something very interesting here. Look at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas. So that kind of tells you they might have known where they were hiding, doesn't it? Or maybe Paul and Silas showed back up to Jason's house, but they're with them again. They decide that they should go now to Berea after Thessalonica. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. They just did it again. They're going to the dentist again because the message is powerful. And isn't it interesting here in verse 10, they didn't fight, did they? You know, sometimes we always want to fight. They didn't fight. Do you remember when God took Israel out of Egypt and he took them sort of the long way around? And this was before the rebellion. He took them sort of the long way around. Why didn't he go the other way? Because there were armies of nations who had been fighting for years and he knew they weren't ready. So he took them away from those countries at that first because he knew that it's too early. They're not formed yet. Sometimes it's not wrong to be wise and smart now. There'll come a time. So they feel it wise. We better send Paul and Silas away. Because if they kept preaching this right now, this young church may not be strong enough yet. At least that's why I take it there. But we'll get to Thessalonica and see how strong that they were. So they go to Berea. I thought that was just interesting. We'll see in the letter. They held their testimony. They had some potential problems, which we'll see in the last chapter. But I want you to see in this last point before we land the plane finally. You and I, as God's messengers, we will suffer persecution at times. And you may be 100% right, sharing the gospel as you should, following God's plan. You just may suffer. And let me just read this real quick. I'm trying to land the plane here. I just want you to see Paul's heart for this in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Paul says, we were torn away from you. That's why it's so important to know the setting, because if we read that, we wouldn't have a clue what he meant. He had to leave that night and go to Berea. He said in the letter, we were torn away from you. We wanted to be with you, brothers, for a short time. We were torn away in person, but not in heart. We endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. This hurt them. They missed them. They were forced to leave this church that they loved and couldn't go back, and we'll see why in the days ahead. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Now think about this. Paul is gone. Silas had to leave. Here's this young church. Their leaders are gone, and they're in this horrible situation of being hated by people who are angry and form mobs. He was worried about them. He was hurting inside. Sometimes we suffer physically for our faith. Sometimes we just suffer in the heart. Suffer in the heart. I know my wife, Kelly, had a ministry with a young man. And she loved him and still loves him. And she poured her life into him. And I love that guy too. And he, because of circumstances, he sort of just kind of walked out of her life and our life, and that hurt her bad. And that's what is going on with Paul here. He was hurt bad. He was separated. Sometimes you are forced to leave the ones you love, and it's not your choice. That is sort of the background of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So now as we get into this letter, little by little, we're going to know why Paul said what he said and why Paul did what he did and so forth. And I want to read for you what I think is the key verse, then I'll be done finally. Thank you for listening. I don't know how long I've been going, 6 hours, I'm not sure. But 1 Thessalonians 2:12. This jumped out at me as sort of the key. We exhorted each one of you, this is the Thessalonican church, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You can put up the next slide there, Stephen. That's why I entitled this Walking While Waiting. Because over and over, Paul said, Jesus is coming. We'll talk about some of those events in 2 Thessalonians. So walking while waiting. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. And thank you for just allowing us to sort of get a glimpse into how this church started and what they went through and how Paul and Silas didn't change the message. And so, Lord, in the days ahead, as we look at this letter to these people who were just a young church facing opposition, and their leaders were gone and they were hated, it's exciting to see how we can apply that to our life. So help us not to forget this, but to apply it to our life. So, Lord, help us to never change the message of the gospel. Help us to never change it. Even if it brings persecution, even if it's not popular, even if we don't get big crowds, even if we don't have big offerings, there is no reason ever to change the gospel, because it is your gospel that changes people's lives down to the very core of their heart. So touch our hearts now as we sing. In Christ's name, amen.